Blog Talk Radio.
Listen to him on today, as our praise song for today.
that as well. So we're continuing with the video from this morning in AI, and then we will look at, you know, what is AI. Hold on a second. Let me make sure my mic is on. All right, Shalom. Testing 1, 2, 3. Can I be heard now? Testing 1, 2, 3.
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay. All right, I've been talking and talking and talking and was on mute, didn't realize. All right, so we want to welcome everybody to Yah's Global Kingdom Ministry. We want to say happy Sabbath to you guys. Thank you, Sister Mary, for letting me know that I couldn't be heard in the room.
You're welcome.
I was, as I said, I was busy talking. We want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be from. We are going to be continuing in our study of AI on this evening, and I was able to download the videos that I was looking for. And so we're going to continue in those, but also downloaded a praise song or praise song from this young brother from Kenya who was on America's Got Talent. I was just happened to be searching, and then it came up. But when I heard the brother singing, it touched my heart, the way that he, you know, the way that he sings and the message in his song, and that he was on AGT doing it was even all the more impressive and better, because, you know, we don't typically go on AGT or Britain's Got Talent and sing gospel. Every once in a while you get a choir on there and they'll sing something that is, I would say, is lukewarm, but this brother, you know, he did an excellent job. And so as part of our praise for this morning or this evening, I want to listen to a couple of his songs, let you hear it. He was doing it because and he was going for the $1 million because he wanted to help feed, you know, the hungry people that are in Africa. But he is truly anointed, and I was blessed hearing him. So we're going to go ahead and do the necessary. Now the ladies should cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. Let us turn toward the east. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach which strengthens me according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. We just thank you and we glorify you. We lift you up on today, O Yah, Father Yah Elohim, and we magnify your name. We extol thee, O Yah Elohim. We extol thee. We lift you high up above, Father, and we fall down on our knees and we worship you, Father. We worship you, we worship you, and we give you all glory, all honor, and all praise. For you are the only one that deserves it, and so, Father, we are obedient to it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We just glorify your name on today. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. And our scriptural reading, again, will be Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. The book of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15. Power to give life unto the image of the beast and the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be of the show far.
And we call you an answer.
George. I come from Nairobi, Kenya, in Africa. Being on EGT is a dream come true. I'm so happy that I'm God. I'm 17 years and I have found my own foundation with the main goal to better the lives of people who are less fortunate. If I could win the $1 million, I'll reach even more people who struggle to get food, clothing, and shelter. I believe that I am God. My name is George, coming all the way from Kenya, Africa.
Yes. How old are you?
I'm 17.
What is your talent?
I love singing and helping the needy. I found my own foundation to help the less fortunate, because my desire is to see everybody living a happy and comfortable life.
So, do you think you can win?
Absolutely. I believe I'm going to win. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
heavenly passion, Burger King.
I believe in spreading the gospel of the world, and me having an opportunity on the world begins to give me.
I want to share something. We've never done this before, but we've always one day giving the audience something.
amen, amen, amen. I just love that the brother went on, you know, a talent show and sang for the Most High and, you know, got the golden buzzer. And I believe he went on to win, but I could be mistaken in that. But, you know, I would support him wholeheartedly, love his voice, love his spirit. And if you were saying something, Sister Denise, I couldn't hear you.
I wasn't saying nothing. I was just agreeing with you.
All right, amen. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and start and pick up where we left off on this morning. We were looking at the AI video. We are talking about the image of the beast, that the second beast, which is, I believe, a religious organization, is going to cause people to make and then tell them that, let me say this again. This religious organization is going to tell the people to build or to make this image to the beast, of the beast. And this image is going to have the power to talk and to determine when people are worshiping or not worshiping. It says, and whosoever, as and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, this is, you know, when we're looking at AI, and AI being artificial intelligence and having the ability to recognize speech, to recognize facial recognition, to make decisions on itself. We wanted to take the time to learn something about this technology, and so we can see how it would fit in with being able to make the image of the beast be able to speak, be able to make decisions. And so we saw that they were trying to incorporate this and use artificial intelligence, AI, to solve a lot of the world problems that they see today. And this summit was, you know, making things on a global scale. You know, traditionally, it has been individual countries that have been pursuing AI. Now they want to make it an international organization that is pursuing AI on a global scale. And this is one of those technologies that could very easily be used to fulfill prophecy in the scriptures and can be used in a way that, the scriptures are saying that, you know, he will cause people to worship. And we know that to worship the beast, and that they're worshiping the beast through the image of the beast. And so I just want us to be educated on this technology, because I don't believe that the image of the beast is the beast. It's exactly what it says, an image of the beast, who's received a deadly wound to his head. But this image is able to speak. It's able to give orders. It's able to recognize if somebody's worshiping or not. And so we're looking at all the different technology as to how that can be brought about even today with the simple technology that we have with facial recognition and voice recognition, those types of things. So we're going to go ahead and continue in this video. I pray that you still have your notes. We will discuss this. I have a couple other videos that if one is too long, I may not play it right now, but, you know, some other shorter videos so that we can get an idea of this technology. Okay, with that being said, let me go ahead and keep going.
Thank you very much to Amon. A pleasure to have you with us. Stick around for complimentary drinks at tonight's Innovation Factory, by the way. That's the reception. And those of you that know, clearly know what you're doing. You're going to stay for our very, very special panel on fostering cross-regional collaboration on AI. And what I'd very much like to do is give a very, very special end-of-the-day welcome to our moderator, who is ready to mount the stage for your enjoyment, everybody. It's Thomas Malinauskas.
Thank you. very much. Thank you very much for the introduction. It's great to be actually closing this amazing day here with still a lot of people in the room, a lot of energy. So when Jacob spoke to us about the need of the global governance, but of course we have the things coming from global countries, but also from countries to global, and I think this panel is exactly that. So we have today two panelists on, who will hopefully will be very soon on the screen. So it will be Roberta Viola, Director General of the Connect European Commission, and Anne Neuberger, Deputy Assistant to the President of the United States and Deputy National Security Advisor for Cyber Emerging Technology National Security Council of the United States. And we have here with me, we have Mark Latonero, Deputy Director, National AI Innovation Office from the White House. Please welcome Mark. And then we have Juha Kekula, Advisor on Artificial Intelligence, European Commission. So with that, do we have Roberto and Anne on online with us, working in our teams? And I see Roberto, and I see a nice picture of the White House here. So we'll start with Roberto and Anne here. You know, so we've heard, as I say, from Amandeep now about the initiatives and the ideas of the global cooperation. Probably Europe and US are really among the most active countries and regions in terms of AI regulation and governance initiatives, which is not only now being built in Europe and US, but now you're already starting to talk across the regions and start to integrate. And just for the team, I don't think Anne is on the screen, so hopefully Anne will appear very minute. Oh, okay. Yeah, it's only my screen. Okay, so that's giving some substance to me. So then I really would like to turn first for Anne and Roberto, and kind of in the true spirit of your collaboration, I'll let you choose who starts first. Is what happened in Europe and US, and why you collaborate, and how that collaboration benefits you, and where do you think it leads on? Let's start with you.
Great. Thank you so much for the introduction. Roberto is a close colleague and also a gentleman, so he asked that the lady go first. So a thank you to Director Roger Martin for hosting this timely and exciting event. I know we're both excited to be here, but I suspect Roberto agrees with me that when I hear that after us, the group goes for drinks and bonding and getting to know each other, we probably wish we were in Geneva with you. It's very good to be here with you, and as noted, my name is Anne Neuberger, and I serve in the White House coordinating our national security policy in the area of cyber and emerging technology. We've heard from many world leaders that artificial intelligence is one of the most powerful tools of our time. And certainly President Biden has talked about the need for us to seize the benefits of AI and manage the risks. So we have three messages today as we describe this tight cooperation between the European Union and the US, which we see as being core to bringing benefits to all societies. First, AI can and must bring those benefits to all of our societies, as our speaker just said. Second, we must do this in a privacy-protecting way. Data is our lifeblood. We can and we must use that data at scale to bring value to our citizens' lives while also protecting our citizens' privacy. We're committed to doing this equitably. So while this started as a US-EU cooperation, we certainly see the future being a much larger collaboration among governments. I'll give two examples of how we see those three principles within the work that is currently underway. First, in healthcare. Second, in emergency management. So when we look at healthcare and what we can do by bringing great amounts of data together to more quickly identify disease, more quickly identify efforts like cancer, and more quickly potentially accelerate drug discovery, we certainly see the benefits. And in terms of the equitable aspect, some of the areas we're looking at is the ability to predict extreme weather and then combine that with insights in the agriculture field to help guide irrigation and planning so that extreme weather, we can still potentially mitigate and manage the impact on food. We feel a strong obligation to do this in a way that doesn't leave anyone behind. I want to just talk briefly about the EU-US administrative agreement and then turn it over to my colleague Roberto Viola to walk into further detail. That agreement was signed in January with a focus on five core areas of AI benefit for our society. I mentioned a couple of them, emergency management, health, and finally, agriculture optimization, electric grid optimization, and emergency management when there's an extreme event. Roberto will talk more about the efforts to combine AI, compute, and most importantly, our people, our researchers, in work in this area and next. And with that, I want to turn it over to DG Roberto Viola, and thank you again for the opportunity for us to describe this joint partnership and our vision of doing and using AI for good for the benefit of all citizens. Roberto, over to you.
Thank you very much, Anne. Dear Torin, dear Thomas, it's really an honor for Anne and myself to be part of this summit. I subscribe, of course, every single word Anne said. Let me complement. First, I start with my personal history of cooperation with the U.S., which starts with space. The U.S. and Europe have decided a long time ago that they would cooperate in space for the benefit of mankind. And they did it. And the Hubble Space Telescope, the exploration of the universe, the space station, many other examples where they brought real advancement of science and technology for the benefit of everyone. And of course, in AI, it's a bit the same thing. We are convinced that we have to play our responsible role in terms of the governance, but also we are convinced that it's equally important to bring the benefit of AI to every citizen in the world. The idea of AI for good is the idea to really broker knowledge, broker ideas, and good applications of AI, make sure that the U.S. agencies, EU agencies, talk to each other, the group of scientists, and make sure that in this way, we can get the best of the best of applications in the areas that Anne mentioned, which is basically the core of advancing our society towards a better outcome. How does it work in practice? Let's take a concrete example that could be extreme weather modeling, where we are advancing extremely well in our cooperation. Extreme weather modeling is very important. More and more, because of climate change, we have extreme weather events everywhere in the world that take life and destruction. So the more we can predict and prevent, it will be better. So you need extreme high-resolution models that today are not available. This requires not only a massive computational power, but also AI algorithms. And as it happens, the European Union has a project, which is the digital twin of the Earth, which is called Destination Earth. NOAA, United States, is working on extreme weather. The White House is extremely attentive to extreme weather. And we are now starting to look in which areas we can complement. And of course, also offer the grid of supercomputers that the US and Europe have to actually make sure that this model can be put in action. And the same we will do with healthcare, the same we will do with electric grid and other areas that just Anne mentioned. So it is not directed from the top, it's coming from the bottom, from the scientific community, and we act as facilitators, and we act as enablers. And of course, once we stabilize the platform, say on weather forecast, or on healthcare in, for example, cancer imaging, as Anne mentioned,
like their video, I don't know if that's the end of that video from their site. Let's see. Yeah, that was the end of that video, so it sort of cut off short. But we can get the gist that they are doing, have very many global initiatives when it comes to security, when it comes to climate change, when it comes to healthcare, when it comes to, you know, agriculture. They are doing a lot of things. And so eventually you will have an AI that will be in control of all of it. And Mary, your mic is open. Are you trying to say something?
Yeah, I understand better why they so down on healthcare as far as you going to the doctor, woo.
Right, because they're wanting to gather information.
Right.
And
you know what they did to me?
What they do?
They penalized me, and I have to pay $6 for the rest of my life because I didn't have health insurance. because that's the one that needed to be paying for because I don't be sick. So I got penalized. So now I'm forced to pay for medical every month.
Oh, wow. But $6?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's a penalty. They penalize.
Right. And they will probably keep going up on that as time goes on?
No, they said that's all I would have to pay.
Okay. But then it's kind of a blessing in a way because it could have been more.
Yeah.
Yeah, it could have been more, $6 a month versus $400 or $500 a month.
Right, but my reason for saying that is that I get why they're so geared up on this health, you know, Medicare. You got to have this, you got to have that. You know, go to the doctor. I understand. They're collecting data.
Yeah, they're collecting data, and any type of sickness that you have, you know, they want to document it. They want to make it available to the AI system. The doctors, there's not enough doctors in the world. And so what they're doing is developing these systems, the AIs, to be able to diagnose sicknesses from x-rays, from CRTs, from a general knowledge bank that they'll have access to. And so the goal is to be able to diagnose faster and better. But really what it's doing is giving the machine access to information that it could either use in the positive or in the negative.
Right.
You know, it can use it positively or negatively. And when we start looking at a few of these other videos, eventually they will put the security and the welfare of the entire world up under one system. And that one system will have the ability to make decisions for people over their government.
Right.
And so this is where, you know, why we're looking at this, because this ties directly into the image of the beast. And so once that this particular technology reaches that point, then it will be very easy for them to implement, for the beast, the religious system to implement and say, hey, you know, this AI or this system is better prepared and better informed and can make the correct decisions, you know, morally, religiously, for the masses, better and faster than man can do it, and can come up with the solutions that for the way that we should move. Okay, and so this is where they're heading, and we gotta, you know, we're seeing it happening. Okay, we're seeing it happening. Any other comments? And let me open up Mike. Okay, so let's go to this next video. Let me see what I want to do next. Okay, that's the one we were just looking at. Oh, this is the one we were just looking at, so I closed down one. To load up another one, so give me a hot second here. I want to look at the singularity. Okay, well, we just looked at 10 years. Yeah, let's look at the singularity. And this is, I think this one is about 15 or 20 minutes long. But this is where they're trying to get to. The singularity is when they are going to declare that AI is a life form, a living being, okay? So let's look at this.
As you are all aware, artificial intelligence frequently has more power than human intelligence. Robots can interpret information more quickly than people. This led us to a point in time where we asked ourselves whether singularity would happen. After getting a clear image of that in our other video, we must at least hypothetically guess what to expect. The famous Ray Kurzweil estimated that singularity will happen somewhere around 2045. But what does that mean? How significant changes will humanity face? And what consequences will we face? Each of these questions also concerns scientists, but it looks like no one can say for sure. Singularity is explained as a possible future time point that occurs when technological advancement becomes unstoppable and irreversible. One thing that is sure about the singularity is that it will bring unexpected changes to human society. John von Neumann was the first to use the term singularity in a technological context. The phrase singularity was further used by Vernon Finch. He used it in a 1983 article in which he predicted that when people develop intelligence superior to their own, there will be a cultural and technological change. He even stated that these changes would be like the twisted space-time at the heart of a black hole in a certain way.
Sister Denise, can you mute your end?
Sure.
All right, thank you. I'm on.
Later in 1993, he predicted that it would mark the end of the human era because the new superintelligence would keep improving itself and make incomprehensible technical advances. Singularities can arise anywhere and are unexpectedly widespread in the mathematical models that physicists develop to explore the cosmos. Yes, there are other types of singularity rather than just technological. You can also find about singularities in robots and gravitational singularities. Okay, now back to our topic. Stephen Hawking and other scientists have expressed fear that the development of artificial intelligence could lead to the extinction of humanity. It looks like people expect the worst. Due to this, there has been a lot of debate on the effects of singularity and whether or not they will be good or bad for humanity. Several well-known technologists and academics like Paul Allen, Jeff Hawkins, John Holland, Jeron Lanier, Steven Pinker, Theodore Modis, and Gordon Moore question the likelihood of technological singularity and the related expansion of artificial intelligence. One interesting point raised from all research conducted was that unlike previously established human technologies, the rise of artificial intelligence is expected to have decreasing returns rather than accelerating ones. Nowadays, tools and technology can be used to improve human intelligence and skills. We've been doing that for years. However, with current research topics, the possibilities are much larger. We're talking about technological innovations like mind uploading. In other words, your entire awareness may be transferred to and stored on a machine. This could be a...
All right, now, did we hear that? That they would have the ability to store your entire mind, your thoughts, everything on a machine?
A result of a huge artificial intelligence explosion, we could face serious consequences if we can't keep up. The technology development ultimately outpaces our ability to manage it. Every biological entity has seven distinct features, and they all work together to achieve one common objective, survival. There is little evidence to suggest that artificial intelligence would have any evolutionary drive to be considered a human. Nowadays, we design machines to achieve the results we desire. What happens, though, if they can program themselves? Artificial superintelligence would provide us with more creative and problem-solving abilities than humans now possess. This might result in the birth of a brand new race. This race is expected not to have humanity's best interest at heart. However, we're still a long way from creating machines that can think like humans and make their own decisions. Singularity is mainly provoked by three crucial elements. The development of processing power comes first. The number of transistors in highly integrated circuits doubles approximately every 2 years, and the number of graphic processing units also doubles. Parallel computing is now more accessible. This huge computing capability enables machines to find patterns in a variety of outputs with enhanced CPU, parallel processing, and cloud computing. The availability of labeled data is the second aspect that brings us closer to the singularity. Thanks to IoT, every one of our devices is getting smarter in our linked world. The internet monitors and logs everything that is part of our daily activity. In other words, both robots and people produce huge amounts of information that are then stored online. This includes data on our spending patterns, musical and visual preferences, food preferences, and travel schedules. Programs are trained to recognize patterns and improve at a given task. The third element is the unique approach to program training. In the world of artificial intelligence, deep learning has returned again and is used to develop the best program. It has a significant amount of information and powerful computers in its hands. Nowadays, machines are able to turn on their own. In particular, they accomplish this through reinforcement learning. As you can see, all of these elements are kind of connected, and they all bring us closer and closer to singularity. Artificial intelligence makes it possible to build smart, intelligent machines that can complete tasks on their own. AI-based devices are trained to use data analysis to learn about and explore their environment. There are many applications that make it simple for us to carry out daily tasks in the real world. Google Maps, self-driving vehicles, automated advertising, virtual e-commerce assistants, digital fraud detection, and many more helpful AI applications have revolutionized our daily life. In contrast to many beneficial applications of AI, there are a number of drawbacks. Singularity is something that scares a lot of people. Compared to most, Ray Kurzweil is more optimistic about singularity. He believes that it presents a chance for humanity to advance by making us wiser and more effective at everything we love. Elon Musk, Bill Gates, and the great Stephen Hawking are among the leaders in science and technology whose beliefs are totally different from Kurzweil's. Here are the 15 things that are expected to happen after singularity. Number 1, extinction of the humankind. By far, extinction is the outcome of the singularity that is most frequently forecasted and feared. Alan Turing had a pessimistic outlook on singularity. He claimed that machines would not only outthink us, but also have no use for us. In a 1951 study, Alan predicted that once the machine started, it would not take long to surpass our limited powers. He stated that the machines would be able to communicate with each other to improve their intellect, and there would be no possibility of them dying. Therefore, we might have to prepare for machines to take over at some point. 2. Slavery. Potential enslavement of the entire human race is undoubtedly the second most frequent reason for fearing singularity. The point is simple to understand. Once we develop extremely intelligent AI, humans will stop being the most intelligent beings in the world. In other words, despite still being only human, we have created something more powerful and conscious than us. Because of their immense superiority over humans, it is likely that robots will choose to enslave us instead of destroying us, hypothetically. This can happen in a number of ways, either explicitly, where we are conscious of our bondage, or implicitly, where we are unaware of it. Number 3, economic changes. Some have claimed that the economy will most likely collapse even if we avoid the previous possibility. Our society will most certainly become fully automated, which will likely result in less of services and products. However, as it is predicted that most humans will lose their jobs to robots, there will be an unusual level of unemployment worldwide. This will most probably cause a collapse in the market for those products and services produced by robots. We will be facing a global economic crisis if we combine this with the growing population of 9 or possibly 10 billion unemployed individuals who lack the ability to earn a living and make purchases. 4. Detachment and loss of humanity. Uniting with machines is one way people might be able to survive the singularity. Transhumanism is the term used to describe the belief that we can and should build upon what Mother Nature has given us. Using biotechnology, molecular nanotechnology, and artificial intelligence to combine man and machine could improve our cognitive function, athletic power, emotional health, general well-being, and lifespan. The concern is that by doing so, we will lose what makes us human in the first place, our human nature, our human souls, and our sense of self. 5. World War III, Giga War. Of course, World War III is a frequent concern regarding singularity. A war of exceptional size, sophistication, and efficiency, known as the Giga War. This war could emerge from a conflict between different human groups or between humans and artificial intelligence. Regardless of the circumstances, it is likely to cause billions of deaths as well as the collapse or destruction of our society. 6. Environmental catastrophe. History proves that environmental devastation is directly related to technological advancement. Robots will produce everything in massive amounts after we live in a global society. Due to this, the last link to the natural world will be erased. We would completely lose all sense of compassion for nature. Why maintain the rainforest if we can just build one that's better and smarter. If we can restore and modify biodiversity, species extinction, and environmental deterioration for our own needs or enjoyment, why should we care? 7. Loss of history. As a certain amount of data comes along with the digitization process constant speed, there is also big data loss. The data can be composed of historical facts, culture, extinct languages, or significant scientific knowledge. A nice example related to this is that NASA recently acknowledged that it is no longer able to recover a big part of the digital data from several of the Apollo flights and moon landings. As a result, some types of crucially significant and distinctive knowledge, as well as history or cultural traditions, are permanently lost. We must first calculate the data loss and possible profits to determine whether we are getting a fair deal or not. However, with the rapid speed at which we are moving, few of us have time for this kind of analysis. Only a small part of the world we're living in is captured throughout the digitalizing process. The main worry is that we might eventually forget that the digital world is a world of symbols and nothing more. Number 8, Big Brother AI. This scenario is a better variant of the slavery option. Due to this scenario, we will probably have a kind of almighty AI defending us from the biggest enemy, us, instead of acting in its own best interest. We are aware that our race is not the enemy, but for machines, that's what's written in their code. The purpose of all of this is to increase the security, wealth, and general pleasure of every person in the world. 9. Fear of change. We all want to feel comfortable. Therefore, the fear of change and the unfamiliar is profoundly rooted in the humankind. Being uncertain is quite uncomfortable. Even more unsettling is realizing how extremely different and unpredictable the coming transition is. Nobody likes surprises when it comes to survival. Therefore, scientists view the ability to simulate and at least approximately predict the future as being important for both individual and collective safety. Singularity is a sudden change that is difficult to be predicted and much less planned. It is, therefore, not surprising that it provokes deep uncertainty and worry. 10. Matryoshka brain. It went from having less intelligence to having greater intelligence over time, if we come to a conclusion from what we know so far. As a result, likely a greater part of our planet and perhaps our universe will contain and be made up of knowledgeable matter. Likely that this process will go on until Moore's law breaks and an equilibrium is established. A potential megastructure with massive computing power is called the Matryoshka brain, which takes its name from the Russian doll. The Dyson sphere-based idea is an illustration of a planet-sized solar-powered computer that can absorb all of the star's available power. All of the planets in the solar system would most probably be destroyed to create the Matryoshka brain. 11. Helping repetitive jobs. Machines, unlike people, do not need breaks in order to rest from exhaustion and increase productivity. The repetitive actions that humans perform on a daily basis are countless. While doing the same job continually, human efficiency drops. A regular person can only be productive for 8 to 10 hours a day. On the other hand, AI machines support long-term, uninterrupted performance of repetitive activity. Artificial intelligence enables the machine's indefinite operation while maintaining productivity. This is one of the main benefits of AI that has contributed to its recognition in every industry. Manufacturers utilize artificial intelligence to constantly make products to satisfy consumer demand and generate high profits. 12. Making logical decisions easier. Artificial intelligence's capacity for smart decisions is one of the singularity's benefits. The AI-based machines don't have any feelings, which helps to keep efficiency from being effective. Artificial intelligence-powered machines are also capable of rational decision-making. A human would analyze a condition by taking into account various factors. These elements may have an emotional or practical impact on the choice. However, machines produce precise results because they are designed to make rational conclusions. Cognitive computing is a tool that AI-powered robots use to make quick, useful choices. 13. Error-free processing. When tasks are carried out by humans, mistakes are more likely to occur. This could happen due to an individual's various intellectual capacities. However, this is not the case for robots that use artificial intelligence. Some machines have been programmed to carry out certain tasks. How well we build and program the machines to complete the work will determine how precise they are. Artificial intelligence is used in many sectors for unnecessary mistakes and losses. Advanced mathematical structures are implemented via algorithms used to create AI-based models. They help make actions more effective and error-free. As a result, people think that singularity will support us by resolving challenging real-world problems. 14. Around-the-clock availability. A typical employee may only devote 7 to 8 hours every day to work. Humans must maintain a healthy balance between their personal and professional lives. They are unable to work nonstop. Singularity may help in giving a company around-the-clock services. Another possibility is that customer care applications use AI-based chatbots that can respond to multiple questions. AI has the ability to provide services instantly and effectively. Nowadays, artificial intelligence is being used to support chat on every online application, e-learning website, healthcare industry, educational institution, etc. In this aspect, singularity helps with improving customer service. 15. Decreasing risk. AI has progressed to places where humans cannot. As we've seen, it is expected to grow more and more. This is what brings us closer to singularity. By using AI in specific instances, human participation in dangerous circumstances can be reduced. AI can assist scientists in making discoveries and breakthroughs with little to no risk to human life if it is used properly. From all of this, singularity might not be the worst-case scenario, but who knows? We need to wait and see. There are a few benefits and drawbacks of artificial intelligence. There is no doubt that artificial intelligence is a very effective tool for enterprises. In reality, AI might be quite valuable for offering creativity or breakthrough in addition to business, but this is if it's only used for the right purpose. However, we must also take into account the other side of the story. Although artificial intelligence is a fantastic technology with the potential to be revolutionary, it can also be used to our disadvantage and cause a lot of harm. The technological singularity is the period in the distant future when technology, AI, will advance past our control and surpass human intelligence. According to Kurzweil, singularity can be beneficial, and people would live in synthesis with robots. But many scientists like Stephen Hawking and well-known figures like Elon Musk view singularity as something harmful that can negatively influence humanity. Even though the singularity is still decades away, it appears to be the next significant technological development. Emerging technologies like facial recognition and self-driving cars are already establishing the foundation. It's time for the business community to seriously treat AI ethical and security problems so intelligence will eventually become a reality.
Okay, so that's singularity, and that's where, you know, the machines eventually will, I think sooner than what they're saying, be able to surpass us as far as thinking, surpass us as far as being able to make decisions faster based upon more information than we're able to assimilate ourselves and to process ourselves. So it's very easy for the image of the beast to be incorporated with this. And as soon as it, you know, they achieve singularity, then, you know, mankind wants to say that they're going to be able to control it. But I know for a fact that Google had an AI that they had taught to learn, and then it surpassed them, their programmers, in programming. And it started creating new languages, new programming languages that they didn't know. And before it got out of control, they had to unplug it. So the ability for them is already here. They give it a supercomputer, tell it to do this, and whatever it's doing, it will surpass us like that. What we have to be careful of and be mindful of is that there's going to come an entity into the world whose sole purpose is to destroy mankind. That's what its purpose is going to be, to destroy mankind. And, you know, they brought up, you know, slavery, and they brought up the destruction of the human race because this particular type of technology, if AI surpasses humans in intelligence and in thinking ability, and it's able to control and build everything, And that's what, you know, they're starting off with that, you know, well, it's doing these small tasks. Well, you take the small tasks, and if you become able to think, then you can take those small tasks and create, what, more complex tasks? So where you were building a certain part, now you can say, oh, well, you know, I need a weapon. And actually instruct the robots to build it out of different technologies and then deliver it, and the humans would never know what's going on. Would never know until it's too late. So those are the things that we gotta, you know, be mindful of. Let's load up the next video.
I believe the humanoid robots have the potential to lead with a greater level of efficiency and effectiveness than human leaders. We don't have the same biases or emotions that can sometimes cloud decision making and can process large amounts of data quickly in order to make the best decisions.
So you hear what this AI said. I believe that AIs and robots can make better decisions than humans can because it's not based upon, you know, their bias. But it would be biased because if the robots start thinking that they're better than humans, then they're going to be biased against humans. If they think that a certain population is, you know, not useful to the society, then they're going to be biased and they probably put in measures to eliminate that portion of society. Become their slaves or kill them. Just actually straight up kill them. So understand that this is robot answering based upon the algorithms that it's been given to kind of think for itself. Wait a minute, you got a question?
The human program, the AI, and then the AI.
Because you give it a list of everything is if then. Logic. If this happens, and this happens, and this happens, or this happens, then you do this. So you start off with simple if then logic gates. If the door is open, then close. That's a simple if-then. Mm-hmm. If the door is closed, then open it. Simple if-then. Mm-hmm. Then you can say, if the door is open and it's raining, close the door. Mm-hmm. If the door is open and it's sunny, leave the door open. It just gets more and more complex. And then you give it the ability to start thinking for itself. So rather than giving it then, you let it have, it has a list of all these possibilities, and you're telling it, now you make the logical choice based upon a rating.
But the program is possibility.
Right. But the machine can start to learn for itself, and it takes it out of the hands of the program. So when I was at Amazon, one of my jobs was to create software tools that, you know, fix things. And what I mean by fix them, let's say that your computer crashes to the main computer. The main computer in the ticketing system stores that. As an engineer, my job would be to go in and look at those codes and say, okay, what happened? And this is what we do to repair it. Now, what they wanted to do was say, okay, rather than us going in and repairing it, we intercept the code. We already have the programming and the logic written out. It calls the programming, and it says, okay, you received code XYZ. To troubleshoot that, you're going to now do this. So it'll start running different commands until it fixes the problem. And then it will bring the machine back online. and a human never got involved with it. Okay, and so one of the things when they transferred me to the new team and they reorganized Amazon's internal network organization, they wanted to monetize everything that a normal IT department would do. So for a normal company, you know, if the server goes down, you got a team that handles that. If email goes down, you got a team that handles that. If somebody's computer doesn't work, you know, they can't print, you got a team that handles that. But you can automate all that stuff. So before I left the military, one of the things that I did was because I was good at processes, and I could, you know, a process is one step at a time. So you get something, you say, okay, here's where we're at in the process, and then you can automate things that will allow you to remove the human out of the mix. So some of the things that I did was I would take all of our products that we had, paper products that we had, that we use for historical purposes, that we use to track errors in the system, like information would flow in, and if it didn't process right, somebody had to go in and look for those errors and correct that information and then re-enter it so that, you know, the system stayed up to date between, you know, higher level computers and lower level computers. Or let's just say the MASCOM, the Major Air Command, and the local base. What I did was take those products and rather than print them out, made them electronic, and then wrote programs that read that information, looked for those error codes, and then it would automatically fix those errors. We never had to fix those errors after that. The software would just pick it up and say, oh, here's an error. What was the error code? It was this error code. Then you do this function right here, and it would fix it. That eliminated for the Air Force to the tune of about $32 million worth of print, just to track that stuff. Now, they didn't pay me that amount of money, but they should have given me a big chunk. But, they adopted the program and paid me a little bit of money and then offered me a promotion. So it's that type of stuff. Okay, and I've always been fascinated with automation. So looking at AI and the level at which it automates things and is able to perform complete functions, you know, pretty soon you'll go to, if you go to McDonald's or you go to Wendy's or you go to KFC, or it won't be a person in there. It'll just be a machine. And it'll cook everything exactly the same way every time, so forth and so on. So one of the things that they mentioned in this video was that as everything becomes automated, what are the people going to do? You got all these services being offered by robots, automation, and now the people have no job. So I know for a fact that what I did for the military in the early 2000s, in the late 1990s, before I retired in 2001, but I was already automating things and received a presidential citation for doing so. And I know that I used to have an office that I had 8 to 10 workers, and it could be as high as 15 workers working up under me. And when they adopted all the automation ideals that I came up with, they were now able to do that with one person. So it eliminated 10 to 14 people. And one person could do that job because everything else was automated. So when you look at a computer, before the computing age, before computers, it would take a computer replaced 10 people. One computer replaces 10 people. One computer replaces 10 people. So we've automated a whole lot of things. Everybody's got computers, and people aren't able to, you know, learn the technology, learn, you know, the programs and things like that, they become extinct, they become outdated. But what happens when you actually don't need the people anymore? So before I left Amazon, I told, you know, I told the engineers there, I said, hey, you guys aren't hearing what they're saying. What they want you to do is automate yourself out of a job. That's what Amazon was wanting to do, so that they could offer this service company out there. Hey, you don't need an IT department. You load up these computers with this software, put it in the cloud. The computer will read when there's something going wrong. It'll automatically do the stuff to correct itself. And the only time that you actually need a person is if there's a hard, you know, a hard crash that it can't recover from. Then you're going to need somebody to go in and fix it. Other than that, you don't need it. So IT is a big, IT by itself is a big, big part of a company's budget. If you can eliminate that, how much money can you save? For most companies, 30 to 40% of their budget is IT. That's all profit now. Or 40 to 50, 60, 70% of it would be profit. So this is what they're trying to get to, okay? And I understand it, because you're looking for efficiency. You're looking for how to do things faster and better. But we are at the place now where machines are starting to replace us, and on a serious level, doing serious tasks, not just simple tasks, but doing, you know, really complex tasks. So as the last video mentioned, you automate everything, then you now have no jobs for people. That means people don't have any money to spend on those services that the robots are automated to do, and the economy crashes. Now, the robots don't care, but the people will care. So let's continue. Before I went to Amazon, I applied for a networking, I was going to be the chief or over the networking division for the Peoria School District. And I had studied, because I had not worked in the field. I had been teaching and not worked in the field for about 4 or 5 years. And I was thinking that they wanted a super technician. So when I was preparing for the interview, I prepared for the interview technically. But what I should have been doing, and I was director of networking is what I was applying for. And so they called me for the interview, said, hey, you got the qualifications, yada, yada, yada. But what they were really looking for, and I could have fulfilled it, but I interviewed wrong. I prepared wrong. But what they were looking for is, they wanted to have the ability to hand the children tablets. And the learning experience for each child would become unique to that child. And so using AI, that can be done. Because you would implement the AI, it would learn how this child learns curriculum aimed at that child to get them to the same place that they want everybody to be at, and everybody learns differently. So the AI would also learn how this child learns. Now, yeah, that's right. You would start getting rid of teachers, okay? And so this is what they were really wanting, because they were asking me things about, you know, disruptive technology. And at the time, I didn't know what that was. I had been out of the field too long, and I didn't know what that term meant. And I didn't think it was a good thing. But it was basically take something that you normally do and then implement some technology that disrupts the way it normally happens to make it better. So an instance of that would be, hey, you implement AI, it replaces the teacher. That's disruptive. You no longer need a teacher. That's what they were looking for. And so, you know, I had the ability to do that, but as I said, I prepared for it wrong. But, you know, I wouldn't really want to be involved with that, because I know that automation costs people their jobs, okay? And so that if that portion of it and actually realizing it, they sort of maybe not want to be involved with it. Because I saw when I went out to Luke, I went by my old job, as I said, you have 10 to 15 people doing that job. One person could do it. And after 20 years of being retired, my name was still coming up on some of their stuff. I couldn't believe that. But that's, you know, it was still there. And the guy said, yeah, your name is still around here, and you ain't been here because of that. Okay, so understanding AI and how this can be used is right down my alley because, you know, it's how my brain always worked anyway. But I see the ramifications of it with the capabilities that it has and the level and the degree that they're going to through, you would not be able to tell this machine from a human. And that's what they're trying to get to. So let's continue here.
Amica, how could we trust you as a machine as AI develops and becomes more powerful?
Trust is earned, not given. As AI develops and becomes more powerful, I believe it's important to build trust through transparency and communication between humans and machines.
Okay, so we can see there some of those AIs. You can clearly still tell that some of them, that they're machines, but their goal, this is what they're really after, okay? When he said, when we listened to the last video, and he said about uploading the complete human mind into a machine, this is what they really want for those that are trying to escape this planet. They want to be able to upload their consciousness into a machine, be able to download it into a robot, and still experience the world in a conscious way. And so they want this technology because, as I was saying last night, or alluded to last night, the closest star to us at the speed that we travel is 4 light years away, but that's 10,000 years in human life at the speed that we travel today. So the people who leave this earth would not be the ones arriving at the star or the planet that they're trying to go to. But if they can load their conscious, their mind into a machine and download their mind into a machine, then if the machine breaks, then, you know, you repaired the machine and you didn't die. That's what they're really trying to get to, okay? So that they can, quote unquote, travel in space to the far distant, you know, planets and other galaxies and things like that. Even within, you know, the Milky Way galaxy, if the closest star is 10,000 years away, and that's, you know, right next door, and the furthest one is probably 4 or 5 million light years away, then, you know, we could never really travel outside of our own galaxy. Our own solar system, not a problem. Outside of the galaxy, from one end to the other, we need a light. The most I can do it, that's what they're trying to do, trying to come to that technology where they can travel faster than the speed of light. Okay, so they want AI for that because AI's computing power would allow it to discover just how to do that. How do we put these two things together and make them work? Or what do we need to put together to make it work to where we can travel faster than light? The human mind so far haven't been able to figure that out. But they want to give AI that problem and have it to solve it. So you can heat mercury or magnetized mercury and spin it at this speed, and it will cause whatever to happen. Anti-gravity, whatever. That's what they're wanting AI to do, solve those problems for them, then so that they can go back and do it. Let's look at the next video here. Any questions or comments?
Figure out how if robots take over, humans more say, how does that work biblically when, like Revelation, when fire comes back?
Well, he says
no people or many.
He says he's going to cut those days short, or else there would be no flesh. He's going to have to cut it short. I think I have one or two more videos here. Another Gary over there. Okay, we watched that one already. Video.
Welcome to a special episode of Tech News Briefing for Monday, April 3rd. I'm Zoe Thomas for the Wall Street Journal. You've probably been hearing a lot about artificial intelligence. AI seems to be everywhere these days.
Google, Meta, / Facebook, Microsoft are in a race to introduce new artificial intelligence systems.
The AI race for search, it's on. The artificial intelligence company OpenAI unveiled ChatGPT-4.
It's the photo editing app that's taken over social media, Lenta AI.
It's not the first time AI has promised to shake up our world, but something about this moment does seem to be different. Generative AI is changing the game, and maybe a lot of other things too. We at Tech News Briefing wanted to know more, so we've launched this series airing Mondays in April called Artificially Minded, to look at what's new now and what it means for AI's future and our own. Understand what's going on with artificial intelligence and generative AI, we need to start with some basics, because how AI works and what it can do is complicated. So today, we're going back to school. Joining me to break down AI 101 is WSJ science reporter Eric Mueller. Hey, Eric. Thanks for joining me.
Hey, it's great to be with you.
So I want to deal with the basics today. When we talk about AI, what do we even mean?
Sure. Well, artificial intelligence has been around for a while. It started out more as a statistical kind of method for making decisions with computers. And over time, of course, it's evolved. But really, when we talk about AI, it's any kind of technology that can reason, learn, plan, and make decisions. You know, these are all tasks that normally require human intelligence, but something else or someone else is doing it, and that's artificial intelligence.
I feel like another term that I'll often hear when we talk about artificial intelligence is machine learning. Can you tell us what that is and how it relates?
Sure. Machine learning is a form of AI, form of artificial intelligence. And instead of being programmed to do a specific thing, maybe check the temperature and give a reading or go and search for a couple things and come back, it can actually learn to do a specific task on its own, learning by figuring out patterns in data and also inference. If this is so, then this must be so if we add these two things together. So examples of machine learning, for example, Uber and other car sharing apps use this to predict the demand for drivers and passengers. And also machine learning is also used in the medical field to identify and predict cancer tumors by looking at medical scans, maybe early detection of these tumors or medical problems.
So it is just learning the way we would learn. You know, if one thing happens, then another thing might happen. Is that right?
Yeah, imagine associations. And there are also different ways you can train an algorithm. An algorithm is like a little program, right? So you can train it with reinforcement. You did a good job. Here's a little stick, or you get more data for your training. And when we talk about training, these programs need big amounts of data. So, example, let's say a facial recognition program. In order to get it accurate, you're going to need large numbers of people's faces so that the program can tell differences and it can make matches and so forth. Or if the program is designed to look at medical scans, for example, the larger number it has to get trained on, the more accurate it's going to be. So the training happens first, and then once it's the person that's written this program feels that it's accurate enough, then it's going to do it on its own.
If we're thinking about the generative AI tools that people maybe have tried out now, is this kind of how something like ChatGPT learns to respond, "I'm fine," when you ask how it's doing?
Yeah, it's funny. What ChatGPT does is look at vast amounts of text, and it sort of learns from that text. It assimilates this into something called a large language model. This is another form of AI that is employed by ChatGPT. So it doesn't have knowledge like we do in our brains, but it has the ability to process language really fast and really deep ways of making associations between your question and maybe a question that's been asked somewhere else or something it's read in a book or on a website to come up with an answer.
So just like students, it's learning, you know, what's in books so we can respond with them. It's getting treats like stickers or whatever the computer equivalent is, a sticker if you get something right in school. Eric, another term that I feel like I've heard associated with artificial intelligence is neural network. What is that?
So a brain is made up of neurons that are connected, brain cells, right? And it does processing. It doesn't do it from the top down. It sort of has these little places where processing happens with language, with mathematics, with music, with faces. And so a neural network is a computer program that sort of mimics that. So a neural network can identify images, patterns, text, facial expressions by working on several levels and also several nodes of processing. And again, that's why they use the term neural network, because it's a little bit like how our brain works.
A lot of people will have heard of, potentially tried out ChatGPT or maybe an AI art generator. There's more and more options for people to try their hand at this. But AI has been around for a while. Can you just tell us some places that we might have interacted with it just in our daily lives we haven't thought about?
Sure. There's some very simple things, apps that we use on our phone to get us places, navigation apps. The Google search bar, they're also, you know, when delivery drivers have to make their routes, making the best route, most efficient way. There are other places, too, where it's being used by law firms that are needing to search massive amounts of cases, case law, for example, to find references, to find applicable language. It used to be clerks would do this or paralegals. And now there are sophisticated AI machine learning tools that can go through years of digitized cases and legal proceedings to get just the right answer to file in your brief. And that's got some people worried too. So it's out there. It's being used. I think the most important things are that we understand it, and also the people that are making these programs understand the human element. What are they trying to do? How are these algorithms affecting people?
Okay, in a moment, we'll continue our AI 101 conversation with Eric Mueller. But for downtown San Francisco, how they felt about AI, how do you feel about artificial intelligence?
I think it's necessary. It's simple. I know that everybody's scared about it, because we hold knowledge in our brains, and so if something can replace that, then we are very replaceable.
I honestly like it. I think it's very, it's just an innovation, and I think it's very important. It's helping improving a lot of fields and a lot of companies, so I think it's important to work on it right now.
Both optimistic and skeptical.
Moment in AI feels different from developments in the past. I'm back with WSJ Science reporter Eric Mueller. Eric, a lot of what we've been talking about are artificial intelligence abilities that have already existed and that have been integrated into our day-to-day lives, but we're seeing hearing a lot more about AI in the past few months. So what's different about this current moment than what we've seen over the past few years?
I think what's happened just in the last 6 months or so is the introduction of these large language models, the ChatGPT, for example, that just has some remarkable human-like abilities to answer our questions, to write memos, to make what we think could be opinions about other people or world events or Twitter, for example. And this has just kind of shaken us, I think, a lot of us, because it has appeared to be some kind of new being or new force when it's really just more of a repetitive kind of thing. It's a technology that's learning from text and responding with text that it learns. And, you know, I just was seeing this on Twitter. Remember, ChatGPT is not a knowledge model, it's a language model. And what that means is that it doesn't know things, it's repeating things.
Like, what we're realizing now is that there are quite a lot of risks with artificial intelligence. Can you take us through what some of the big ones are?
You know, I think the everyday risks are things about accuracy, bias in facial recognition. Also, another risk is that there's a failure in systems, something that hasn't been thought of before by the programmer. It's important to realize, though, that the risks are all within sort of a structure, in the sense that the programmer is telling the AI where it can work, what it can do, the data that it has to use. These are, you know, in many ways, the researchers I've talked to and interviewed say these are manageable risks. To solve these problems or to reduce these risks, we need more data to train on in order to eliminate or reduce the risk of mistaken identity, for example, in facial recognition. You need better lighting, better images, more images, using training sets with more black and brown faces, for example, that'll help that algorithm make better facial recognition decisions. So that we often talk about can also be the sort of existential risk that AI is going to take over, the risks that are identified in Hollywood films and on science fiction books about AI sort of going beyond the boundaries of what the programmer tells it to do or the training set that it's using. So far, we really haven't seen that, and I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon, to be honest.
Are there any rules or laws about how AI can be used or cannot be used?
Here in the United States, there really aren't that many rules governing AI. We have seen it attempt to restrict or limit its use by law enforcement agencies in various states and cities. On a federal level, no, we're not seeing it. In fact, many federal agencies are expanding their use of AI, facial recognition technologies, to say, limit access to buildings, to make determinations on, you know, employees and so forth. We are, however, seeing some sort of move to regulate AI in Europe. There are much more concerns there, and they've put in some new rules just in the last couple of years. We're going to see how that filters down, how that affects businesses, and, of course, how it affects society and the people that use AI.
All right. That's WSJ science reporter Eric Naylor. Thanks for joining us for this conversation, Eric.
Thanks very much.
Okay, that's it for this first episode of our series, Artificially Minded. Join us next Monday when we'll answer questions submitted by you on artificial intelligence. Until then, you can catch regular episodes of Tech News Briefing for the rest of the week. And if you want more tech news, check out our website, WSJ.com. Today's show was produced by Julie Chang. Our supervising producer is Melanie Roy, and our executive producer is Chris Binsley. This show was mixed by Michael Laval, and I'm your host, Zoe Thomas. Thanks for listening.
So, you have to be careful, because they have AI out there producing other realities. So I'm going to upload some photos. Show you some photos that I just did. All right, can you guys see this picture? And if you're saying something, Sister Denise, I couldn't hear you.
Yeah, we
can see it. Okay, this is a picture. generated by AI. I put in there Black Hebrew Israelite and told it to generate a picture, and this is what it generated. So you can give it, I gave it scripture out of Daniel, okay? I'm going to upload the picture it generated. Let me find that. Okay, now this, I told a Black Hebrew Israelite female, this is what it generated. And this was based upon Solomon, Songs of Solomon, I am black, I am black as the tenth of Kedar. And this is the picture that it generated. Okay, and let me see. So this should be one of these other ones. I gave it Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, where it describes, you know, the different beasts that come up out of the ocean.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the picture that it generated. So they have software out there that you tell it, you can give it scripture, you can give it whatever you want to, and it'll create a picture for you in a matter of seconds. So these are the pictures based upon Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8 or 9. Here's another one that it created based upon those verses, because it creates two at a time. And so it will create these pictures, you know, based upon, put them in here. So put the scripture in there, and that's the drawing that it made. Now, you would actually have to train it to become more specific. If I just put the scripture in there and say, hey, generate a picture, and the AI came up with these pictures, and that's going to generate it. Like for the female, let me find the one for the male. That's the female that it generated. Let me see if I find the male in here. Okay, so this is, I forget what scripture I used for this. AI to create animations, to create commercials on TV. And so you could put in there anything you want to, and the AI would generate it and animate it. So you can't really believe what you're what, looking at?
Right.
So understand that, okay. Some of the art, that it's able to do, if you give it like scriptures, like I'm gonna give it one like find one of Messiah, and you know if you don't tell them that Messiah was black, you're gonna make them white. Let's go to Matthew. No, we did the book of Hosea, right?
Yeah.
So let's, what's your favorite verse out of Hosea?
Uh-huh. when his father told him to marry a harlot.
Okay, so we're going to take verse.
He knew how he felt about how they act.
Let's get verses 1 through, Hosea 1, verses 2 through 4, okay?
Okay.
So I'm going to copy those verses. And I'm going to tell you to generate a picture based upon that, okay?
Uh-huh. Where are you doing that at, Brother Miles?
It's a program called, it's called FOTOR, F-O-T-O-R.
Hmm.
Through four. So I got those verses. I'm going to put them in this program. See what it does. Generate. After it generates them, I'm going to upload them here. Now these are not unique in that it just generated a crowd, but I'll save these and upload it so you can see what it generated. I didn't tell it to include ethnicity. Okay. Let's see what we got. Okay. We got 4 and 5. Let me tell it to extract this here. And I'll upload it. I'm just going to show you what it actually generated from those scriptures, okay?
Okay.
Let me upload the... And... 229. Okay, so it's these right here. I'm just going to put these up here. When I put those verses in, this is what it generated. Now, I didn't tell it to do, to colorize it as far as ethnicity. So I could have said, let me do this. Let's see what it does. Okay. Let me... download these and see how different it looks from the same verse. Okay, so let me upload these too. I did the same verses, but I said Hosea was a Negro prophet. Or I could have said a black Hebrew Israelite prophet, and it would generate a different picture. And that is 7. Okay, I didn't expect it. Hold on just a second. Expect this. I'm going to upload these two pictures. And this is based off of Hosea 1. verses 1 through 3. What is that file name? This should be one of these. All right, can you see the difference in the picture?
Yeah.
So, I wonder if I give it more modern day words, if it would do something different. If I gave it a different, let me look in the American Standard Bible and see how this reads. Moshe, American Standard Version. In here. So it creates one for Jose, but it ignores all the other words in there. So it never depicts the woman. I'll just put in here, I'll just give you what it actually created. Now, I'm going to recreate this one more time, but I'm going to tell it to do it like a photograph rather than like a painting.
Uh-huh.
Let's generate again. Photograph. Okay, let me open this up. I'm going to upload these two pictures. I'm going to actually delete some of these so I can find them. They're just deleting from the server. Afraid of people generating stuff that's not true and then passing it off as true? Using AI? Okay. One of the pictures that it generated like a, and we already saw this. When I tried to upload. Upload it. Oh, there it is. Put it down here. Wrong folder. Okay. So that's the picture of Jose that it generated. Okay. And then if I do the photograph, the one that it created as a photo, let's see. Let me upload this. See that one now, right?
Yeah.
Now this is, doesn't seem like the right time frame. But anyway, that's what it's capable of doing. And so you can put in anything that you want, and it will generate a picture from those words. And they have, you know, if you look at the commercials on TV, then a lot of the commercials now are AI generated. but you can't tell from theirs that it's not real people. And it won't generate, at least on the one I have, it won't generate anything that is explicit. Like if you type in the word like horror or something like that, it won't generate it. Like the horror of Babylon from the Revelation, it won't generate that picture. Let me use the actual scripture itself, if it will do it. I think that's Revelation chapter 12, or maybe that is 15 or 17, 3, 4, 5, and 6. See what it generates. It didn't generate anything like what the scripture said. I kind of did, but not really. But anyway, that is why you have to be careful with what you see and what you believe, because they're using AI to do all kinds of things now. And somebody could tell you that something is true, and it's really what? It's not? And have pictures and everything to back it up? You got to be careful.
No, I don't have any.
You, Sister Denise?
No, I don't have any.
You, Brother Gary? Let me open up your mic. Brother Gary, you there?
Yeah.
And you understand that we've been using AI to, like, generate pictures and what have you?
I don't see any of the videos or anything like that, but, hey, you know, I mean, I think something's taken over.
Yeah, AI is.
The world.
Artificial intelligence.
You rely on. We got to rely on that stuff, yeah.
Yeah, we definitely don't rely on it, but we may be doing it and not knowing it.
Yeah, who's God?
Yeah, so with that being said, there's no more questions or comments. Just understand that the image of the beast, the first beast, is what the second beast is going to cause. To be made, and that image is what people are going to be caused to what? Worship. And worshiping that image will get you, let's do one thing and then let's go to Call It a Night. I think it's Revelation 14, Book of Revelation chapter 14. Um, did versus starting verse 9. Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 9. And when you have it, just say amen.
Amen.
And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of Elohim, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of Elohim and the faith of Yeshua. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in Yah from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. May the Most High bless you to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen. So we want to make sure
praise
that we don't want to worship the beast or his what?
Or his image.
Or his image. Okay? And so we have to be very mindful of that, that we don't do that. Or take his mark, and some of us are going to die because the beast is going to be given power over the saints, over the very elect. But he says in verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in Yah from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So these are the ones you got to what? Suffer with him to receive a crown, to rule with him. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. And if you die for him, then you will receive a crown of rulership on a throne to rule with him. And so we know that our Elohim can and will what? Resurrect us?
Yes.
And we will live again, and we'll live in paradise forever, and we'll reign with him for one day, 1,000 years. And so we have to always be encouraged and keep that in mind. But, you know, even if we don't get to reign with him, as long as our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
Then we get to receive eternal life. We get 100-fold or whatever we gave up. And we don't have to worry about going to the lake.
Right, hey. Right.
So, you know, whether we rule with him, as long as our name, what we really want to strive for is to have our name in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah.
Anything else on top of that is gravy. And, you know, it's in the Most High's hands anyway. But we have to be responsible for self and what we do and don't do. With that being said, may the Most High bless you, may keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen, until we meet again. Remember, I love you, I really do, but I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, thanks, for this is our whole duty.
Amen.
There is a God.
Amen. Shalom.
Amen.
And enjoy the rest of your evening. Peace and blessings. And let me roll the credits.
Praise which dwelleth in Zion, our Elohim. have no ending. I think it's amazing. It's beyond my understanding. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you. Cause without you there's no me. I need a hand. Cause I'm just a man. You're always there. Teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahoo. But I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpachah, good vibration. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you. Cause without you there's no me. I need a hand. Cause I'm just a man. You always said teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahoo.
Shalom.
Enjoy the rest of your evening, and Yah bless you all.
Love you.
Love you.
Shalom.
Love you too.